Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see all of you in church this morning. And it is my honor to be able to bring a close to the series that we are on growing our faith. And today we have a very important subject, and that's witnessing. How does witnessing actually grow our faith? So before we share with you the word, why don't we bow? We have a word of prayer together. Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful presence as we worship you this morning. And God, now I ask that you anoint your servant so that I may deliver your word with clarity, authority, power, and God, also with conviction about what I'm sharing. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to every one of us, myself included, as I share your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There was an evangelist by the name of Leighton Ford. Some of you would have heard his name before. He once told this story about speaking in an evangelistic rally in Canada. And interestingly, Billy Graham was also speaking at the same rally. But Billy Graham was due to come the next evening. But what happened was Billy came early to the rally, and he decided that he's going to attend Leighton Ford's session. So at the rally, while Leighton Ford was preaching, Billy Graham sat at the edge of the stadium with his dark glasses on, as well as putting on a hat so that no one could recognize him. Now, then he noticed that in front of him, there was an old man that was listening very intently to the preaching. But when the altar call was given, this old man did not respond. He didn't go forward. So Billy Graham decided that he's going to do some personal evangelism. So he tapped this guy, this old man, on the shoulder. And then he asked him this. He said, would you like to receive Christ? I'll be glad to go down with you. And this was what the old man replied. The old man said, nah, I think I'll wait for the big gun to come tomorrow night. I read that story and I thought to myself, in the minds of many Christians, evangelism is the work of some big gun evangelist rather than the work of every disciple of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Many people think that, well, that's the job of the big gun evangelist. It's not me, it's the big gun evangelist. So, and I found this to be true because whenever I get a chance to talk about evangelism or teach on evangelism, what I would try to do is to find out from the class or the seminar, how many of you actually believe that you have the gift of evangelism? And interestingly, the figure is always very, very low. It's less than 10%. Maybe about 5% of the people would dare put up their hand and say, I believe I have the gift of evangelism. And if there is one area in our spiritual life that we need help in, that we need encouragement in, how many of you agree? It would be witnessing, evangelism. Okay, just for fun. How many of you in this hall actually believe that you have a gift of evangelism? And not bad. Not bad. That's wonderful. But it's still 10% at most, even less. I think this is an area we all want to grow in. Amen? I really want to grow in this area, myself included. And yet, I think evangelism or witnessing is really a very critical aspect of our discipleship. So the question I want to answer today is, how does witnessing actually grow our faith? And I want to outline four things for you. The first is this. I believe that witnessing is important and it grows our faith because it is through witnessing that we anchor our faith in Christ. Number one, it anchors our faith in Christ. Why do I say that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, in the context of ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul said this, it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, or in some translation it says, since we have the faith that is spirit given, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. the Apostle Paul, in talking about being a minister of the gospel, actually challenged us to say, why is it that we actually would share? Why is it that we will proclaim Christ? Why is it that we will even sing the kind of songs we sang this morning about how Jesus is resurrected again and all of that? It's because what? We believe and therefore we speak. That because we already have this belief, therefore we proclaim it, therefore we declare it. And this is a very, very sound principle. You know, Stephen Covey, who is the who teaches on this thing called the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, he runs a course on this. And he insists on one rule for all of his participants. Anyone who wants to sign up for Stephen Covey's course, they must commit to one thing. They must commit to impart what they learn to others. That's the commitment. That if that's the requirement for attending the course. And I think it's a very sound principle also, because the truth is this, the more we share, the more we internalize what we know. Is that true? Now, in any learning environment, the person who learns the most is who? It's the teacher, right? The instructor. The guy who teaches is the guy who learns the most. Now, who is the greatest beneficiary of this morning's sermon? It's not you, no, it's me. Because I have to study, I have to internalize, and then I've got to share it to you. And the more I say it, the more I believe what I'm saying. And that's true. The Apostle Paul also says this, right? He says, the more we share our faith with others, the more anchored we can become in our faith. And therefore, it's, I believe, therefore I have spoken. The grace that you have received from God, the love that you have experienced in Christ must be shared, so that others can be rich. And all this can cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And this is why I believe that witnessing actually grows our faith. The more we share with others what we have tasted of Christ, the more anchored we become in the gospel. And the more our faith is established. Amen. And I believe that with all my heart. Number one, it really anchors our faith in Christ. The more I share it, the more I am established in it. Here's number two. It authenticates the claims of Christ. That's the second reason why I think we should witness. It's because it authenticates the claims of Christ. Listen to what Jesus said himself in John chapter 5, verse 31 to 36. Listen, Jesus said, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. And this is talking about John the Baptist, right? Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamb that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. In other words, not only did a human person testify to who I am, but he says, I got something even weightier. What is that? He said, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing, they testify that the Father has sent me. What Jesus is saying is this, I am not a self-proclaimed Messiah. It's not just me declaring. It's just like, I cannot say to everybody, I'm a very good teacher. Cannot lie. You must say that, not me. Now Jesus is saying, okay, if you just declare yourself, it may not be true. But the thing is, there are testimonies. Who is that? John the Baptist testified to it. And more than that, the works of God testify to who I am. See, so this is what he's saying. So what do witnesses do? Basically, they testify, right? They give their testimony. And as witnesses for Christ, brothers and sisters, our testimony authenticates the claims of Christ. It gives weight to what Jesus says, and it pours strength into what he proclaims. Every time you and I testify about a healing, what does it do? It authenticates Christ as our Jehovah Rapha. He is our healer. It's not just I said it, but you can see it. Other people will testify to it. Whenever we testify about God's provision, we authenticate his claim to be Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Each time we testify to the grace of God to help us overcome sin, we authenticate the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. When people see our life change from the inside out and we tell people about it, it testifies to the life-changing power of the gospel. So it's not just now it's no longer just the Bible says, but here are people who have tasted it, they have experienced it, and they're willing to stand up and testify to it. And it brings weight. It pours strength into everything that Jesus has declared. Our witness authenticates the claims of Christ. How many of you agree with that? And we see that throughout scriptures. We see that in real life. Just last night, I get an opportunity to hear from someone in our church to testify about the transforming power of the gospel in the family's life. I walk away feeling like, yes, this is who Jesus is. It's so good. It was Germany. True story. Germany after the war. People were very bitter. People were discouraged. The country was in ruins. The economy was in chaos. And in that city, there was a university professor who advertised that he was going to give a free speech to everybody who's willing to come, entitled, God is Dead. People rushed, you know, to hear this highly educated man. He spoke with passion. He spoke with eloquence. The people found him very impressive. They thought he must be right. So when the professor ended the speech, he asked for questions. Nobody moved. Then he felt so affirmed, you know, he started to challenge and to mock Christianity. Finally, one old lady walked up to the mic, you know, and this is what she said. She said, Mr. Professor, I have a question to ask. But before I do that, I want to tell you a story. He said, I lost my husband in the war. One night, a soldier came knocking on my door. There was an officer outside, and he broke the news to me that my husband had died. I felt like someone stabbed me in the heart with a knife, and I fainted, you know. And for weeks and months after that, I walked around with a broken heart. I cried day and night. I thought I was going to go insane. But one night, as I was lying on my bed weeping, a light shone into the room, and I saw Jesus standing at my bedside. And he laid his nail-scarred hands on my heart. And in an instant, I knew that my pain was gone. My peace has come. And I knew that my sin was forgiven. And I know that Jesus is real. Mr. Professor, this is my question. All this Jesus has done for me. Please tell me, what has your unbelief done for you? The professor had nothing to reply, nothing to say. He closed the meeting and dismissed the crowd. What I'm trying to say is this, the bold testimony of a simple widow who had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ won the day. It's all it takes. It's no longer about logic. It's about revelation. And it changes everything. And it begins with what? Testimony. Someone willing to witness to the claims of Christ. Number one, I think witnessing anchors our faith personally for us. It authenticates the claims of Christ. And I give you the third thing. We witness because it advances the cause of Christ. It really does. What is the cause of Christ? What is Jesus here to do? Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14. Paul wrote this, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and then brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The cause of Christ is to rescue us. He came to love us. Out of his love for us, he came to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of light. And God's will is that none should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And each time we witness the saving grace of our Lord Jesus, you know what we do? We had an opportunity to plunder hell and populate heaven. We had an opportunity where the gospel can save people. And each time we witness the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, something can shift, you know, in the heavenly realms. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 and 10. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And my friends, we don't talk about this enough, But I tell you, there is a wrath of God that is coming. There is a hell that is real. And where people will end up if we don't have the gospel, that is real. I think we get too caught up with this moment, this brief moment in life. We forget about eternity. There's something that's going to go on and on forever. You either stay in the bliss of God forever, or you're going to stay in the burning hell forever. That's a scary thought, you know. But we get so caught up in just this brief, I give you up to 100 years old. Even if you live up to 100 years old, it's just a dot, you know, in all of eternity. It's, oh my, how do I put it? It's like one piece in the toilet paper compared to the whole roll. We've got to get our perspective changed and renovated on this one. And it is through our witness that this rescue operation can happen. It's through our witness that people can turn from idols to the true and living God. It is through the gospel that we can be rescued from hell and made ready for heaven. I was so struck by this poem I read, you know. It's a poem that goes like this. Listen to this. You lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys, and tears. A friend to me, you were indeed, a friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such trust as should endure. No spats, no fights between us ever rose. Our friends were alike, and so our foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all, you were not so kind. The day my life on earth did end, I found you wasn't a faithful friend. Because all through these years we spent on earth, you never talked of second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul and of the Savior who made me whole. I plead today from hell's cruel fire and tell you now my last desire. You cannot do a thing for me. No words today, my bonds will free. But do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for the souls of men. Plead with them now quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me. What a poignant poem, no? It's very cutting, and I think it's very in your face. I read this just last week, and I know for a fact that that would apply to me. How true it is that we can be so friendly, so nice to different peoples around us, our relatives, our loved ones, our colleagues, our friends, our neighbors, our classmates, etc. We can have barbecues with them. We can have lunches, birthday parties. We go to each other's birthday parties. We have great times together. But we never tell them how the most important thing that ever happened to us. It is like we have found the vaccine to stop a pandemic, but we did not tell anybody about it. And then we just let them die. And I feel convicted. I think you and I are called not just to abide in our King, which is wonderful, but it's also to advance His kingdom. And His cause is simply this: we rescue as many people as we can and take them with us to heaven. And you do that through what? There's only one way to do that, is witnessing. Witnessing. That's it. We need to witness, my friends. We all do, every one of us here. We need to witness because it anchors our faith in Christ. It authenticates the claims of Christ, and it will advance the cause of Christ, that we can plunder hell and we populate heaven. And the last thing I leave with you is this: it activates our obedience to the call of Christ, because this is what God has called us to do. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Then this was what he said to them: "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. God's call for us is to follow him. This is the essence of discipleship. It's about becoming devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And he promised us that if we are willing to follow him, then he will make us, mold us, craft us to become fishers of men. So that we all can become disciples, devoted followers of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we say, but Pastor, I am not able. I got good news for you. Jesus will make you able because he's the one who make you. We can say I am unspiritual. Jesus will make you spiritual. When we say I am inadequate, Jesus will make you adequate. We can say I am not ready. When will you ever be ready? Jesus will tell you, I will make you ready. And my point is this, it is not about you. It's all about him. It's not how ready I am, how spiritual I feel, or how long I've been a Christian, or how equipped I feel. And it's all about him, not you. If we are prepared to leave our comfort zone and follow Jesus, then he promised us he will make us. He will change us. He will mold us. He will craft us. But for what? It's so that we can become fishers of men. So his call to us is very simple. Follow me. But if you're willing to follow him, his commitment to you is that I will make you. I will craft you. I will equip you. I'll do everything. I'll fill you with my Holy Spirit, whatever it takes. But his commission to us is to be fishers of men. That we end up fishing for men. And you know how as believers, sometimes we can leave everything and then we end up doing nothing? That's not the point. The term fisherman is a metaphor to signify how as authentic disciples of Christ, every one of us are on mission with him. We are called to be witnesses for Christ wherever he sends us. And then Acts 1:8 promises, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the age. The Greek word for witness is the word martus. We all know that. It literally means one who remembers. That's a witness, right? One who remembers, one who has information to give or to confirm something. And as Christians, we are not witnesses to a doctrine. We are not witnesses to an organization. We are called to be witnesses unto our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. What is this hope that we have? I think it is Jesus Christ, our hope of glory. And this is what we are testifying to. And every time we testify, we exalt Jesus. So John 12, verse 32, right? But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. So what happens when we testify? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25, tell us this. A truthful witness saves lives. When we witness for our Lord Jesus Christ, we deliver souls and we can actually save lives. That's how important it is. There is tremendous power in our testimony. Tremendous power. In Acts chapter 10, now you may ask, Pastor, what do we testify to, right? Acts chapter 10, verse 39 to 43, actually give us the specifics of what we're witnessing to. What are we witnessing to? Look, listen to what it says in Acts 10, verse 39 onwards. He says, we are witnesses, every one of us, we are witnesses of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. And he was not seen by all the people, but by the witnesses whom God has already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him shall receive forgiveness of sin through his name. So if I can summarize this, what do we actually testify to? Basically three things. We testify to his works, we testify to his death, and we testify to his resurrection. We're telling everybody, this is who Jesus is, this is what Jesus has done, and this is the one who died for us, and this is the one who rose again. And everything we're going to be talking about in the next week Easter is all about this. We testify to his work, his death, and his resurrection. But who are we supposed to witness to? Acts chapter 22, verse 15. Tell us the scope of our of witnessing. Listen to this. Then Ananias said, "The God of our fathers have chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be my witness to what? To all men of whom, of what you have seen and heard." In short, like the Great Commission say, the gospel must be taken to the ends of the earth. It is to all men. It is to all peoples. And I think this is our call. And every time we witness, we activate our obedience to the call of God for every one of us to become fishers of men. So let me end by saying this. This is how witnessing grows our faith. It anchors our faith in Christ. We believe, therefore we speak. And the more we speak, the more we are anchored in what we believe. Number two, it authenticates the claims of Christ. Every time we testify about the works of God, every time we testify about who Jesus is, it adds weight to his claims and it pours strength into what he declares. Number three, it advances the cause of Christ, which is for all of us to not only abide in the King, but to advance his kingdom, that we will end up plundering hell, populating heaven. And lastly, it activates our obedience to the call of Christ. Every one of us here, brothers and sisters, we are called to be fishers of men. It's not the job of the big gun evangelist. It's for all the small pieces like us. We all have a part to play. And the Apostle Paul was so convicted about the power of the gospel that he actually challenged all of us to be bold and not to shy away from witnessing for Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says this, right? "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. So here's my challenge to every one of us. Wherever God has planted you, in schools, universities, in your workplace, in the neighborhood that you are in, my challenge to you is don't shy away from witnessing for Jesus Christ. We are not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God, the only power to save. See, and I'll finish with this. There's a story told about a little boy who had the fear, as you know, the kid was growing up, he had the fear of darkness. So after a while, he refused to sleep in his own room alone. So the fathers ask him, "Why not?" He says, "I'm afraid of the dark." "Why are you afraid of the dark?" "It's because there are monsters in the dark room." And then this wise father said to him, "I tell you what, this, why don't we do this? Why don't I hold your hand and then we rush into the room and then we find out for ourselves whether there are monsters inside or not." So the little kid said, "Okay." So the father took the boy's hand and then he says, "Okay, we're going to rush. We're going to charge into the darkness and then we're going to shout, 'Charge!' And then we go in and see whether there are any monsters or not." Okay. 1, 2, 3, charge. Go in. No monster. Come out. See? No monster, right? I tell you what, let's do it one more time just to be sure. Okay. Charge one more time. No monster. Come out. And then he says, "Why don't you just keep doing until we are very sure?" And they keep charging. After a while, the kid says, okay, no monster. And as a result, he overcome the fear of darkness. So what's my point? My point is this. There is power in charging the darkness. Are you with me? There is power in learning to charge the darkness. Witnessing for Christ, sharing the gospel with the lost, I think it's not the most intuitive thing for any one of us to do. Because the truth is, we are often plagued with all kinds of fears. Is that true? Why is it that we don't actually so readily share the gospel with people around us? I tell you why. All of us face fears. We are confronted with all kinds of fears, including what? The fear of offending other people. Well, if I go and tell them, you know, they may be offended, then they don't want to eat lunch with me anymore. Okay. The fear of offending others. That's the fear of failure. What if I share and then they say, nah. The There's a fear of being nosy. Why are you private, you know, coming into my private life? You know, there's a fear of being shamed. There's a fear of not knowing what to say. Sometimes we start and then we get stuck. And then worst of all, there's a fear of rejection. How many of you can identify with that? That these fears are real. I have them too. That's why I'm not the best when it comes to evangelism. My wife much better. She very gung-ho. She can talk to anyone, you know. And sometimes she go to a restaurant and then she say, I want to talk to this girl. No, I feel I need to share with her, this waitress. And I say, okay. I go and pay. After that, I stand outside. I pray for you. You go and talk to her. And that's what I'll do. You ask her. You know, I've had that fear too. Honestly. But you know what? The question is this. You know? Even though I identify with all these fears, but the question is this. Do we love our friends? Do we love our loved ones enough to actually face these fears and witness to them anyway? Will we let love overcome our fear? And then we just do it in obedience to the prompting of the Lord. Will we do that? Will we be willing to let the Holy Spirit take our hand? And then we charge the darkness. And we will discover that there is no demon in hell that can stand against the power of the gospel to save and to deliver. Are we willing to charge the darkness this morning? And to just say, God, I honestly confess I have all these fears, and so do I. I have all these fears, but teach me how to obey you. Give me that grace. If you're willing to obey the call of Christ to be fishers of men today, then I tell you what you need. It's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 is still true. And they shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And then we will end up sharing, finding that boldness to do it. And I want to keep being filled with that. I remember June 1976 was the first time I encountered the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. First time. It was a day when I was empowered by the Spirit, healed, filled by the power of the Spirit. And you know, prior to that day, I got two big problems, even though I regularly go to church. One was, I had problem worshiping God with abundance and with abandonment. I had a problem doing that, you know, and I sometimes ask, I question the people around me. I see that the people in the church, they all come in very excited. Every time they meet one another, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I'm thinking to myself, really, man, so many things to praise God. Now, why are you so excited? I can never get it. But the day when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, the next week I come back to church, I find myself, so hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Because now it's no longer about an act, you know. It's about what comes from within. I believe, therefore I speak. And I want to declare the goodness of God. And then when I worship, I'm abandoned. I don't care who's around me. I don't care who is leading the worship. I don't even care the music is good or not. As far as I'm concerned, I'm worshiping the Lord. Some of the songs, I don't know how to sing or so, but who cares, you know? I'm just in it, man. I'm lost. The other thing I was very afraid of is witnessing. Never shared the gospel with a single person all my life. I got filled with the Holy Spirit that week. At that time, I was in the army in Singapore. You know, I went back to the army camp. I got rostered for guard duties. And through the night, you know, there was a few guys with me because we all had to guard the camp together. I talked to this Indian boy for the first time. Then I took him, I still remember vividly, I took him to the back of the guardhouse because I feel still a bit shy, you know. I took him to the back of the guardhouse, and in the back of the guardhouse, I led my first person to Christ. Never done that before. It's only by the Spirit. By the Spirit. And I tell you this, the answer is not more equipping. The answer is not I need another training. I tell you, it's so simple. Evangelism is simply one hungry man telling another one where to find food. It's simply one thirsty guy telling where you can get a drink. That's it. And I think what it takes is a yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. and let Him use us. Amen. Why don't we stand to our feet together this morning? Same over in City Campus. And here's really what I hope this morning. Let the Holy Spirit inspire us. And I think many of us here, I would say 90% of us here would identify with the fact that there are fears that we face. Every one of us do. But I want you to know, you overcome that fear, not by our own strength, not by willpower. We overcome it by saying, God, I need you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And you shall receive, when you get filled with the Spirit of God will give you that boldness. Now, people always ask me, so what is the evidence of someone being empowered by the Holy Spirit? I don't think the answer is speaking in tongues. I don't think so. Many people speak in tongues when they get empowered by the Spirit. But I tell you what it is. I believe, biblically, I have authority to tell you. It is, number one, boldness. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you shall be my witnesses. That boldness to witness for Christ. And the second is you have the power to do what God has called us to do. The power to overcome sin. The power to walk in purity. The power to do the works of God. Lay hands on the sick and pray. Cast out demons. Share the gospel. And this is what it's all about. That power to live a life of purity. That's what it's all about. May God enable us this morning. And I want to pray for you especially. If you have those fears like I do, you come to the Lord and say, God, fill me with boldness so that I can be your witness wherever you planted me. Amen. And we will be bold to share the gospel. Why don't you allow me to pray? And then we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to invite you to come and respond to the Lord. Father, I thank you this morning. I ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to us. God, we know that all of us need help and encouragement in this area of witnessing. This is so left hand for us. But I pray that you will empower us this morning with your Holy Spirit, so that we can become your witnesses wherever you planted us. So Father God, come and speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.